following message is presented by First Baptist Church of Morgan City, Louisiana. For more information, go to the website www.fbcmc.org. Now the message.
If you have your Bibles tonight, Galatians chapter 5, it should be falling open there by now. We've been working on the works of the flesh and the fruits of the Spirit for quite some time now. But I hate to tell you this, we're going to actually start in 2 Peter chapter 1. Walk in the Spirit and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. But if you yield to the lust of the flesh, there's no way that you'll ever be able to walk in the Spirit. You look at the flip side of things sometimes. You know, what do I do or what can I do or what have I done to maybe inhibit the Holy Spirit's ability to work in me and work through me? Well, we covered the works of the flesh pretty detailed. I wanted to give you a background of some of the words. We're doing the same thing as we look at these fruits of the Spirit. Three clusters of three. Paul puts them in a certain order, as I've been teaching you. If you look at biblical hermeneutics to break down the study of God's Word, why it's written, how it's written, you know that order is important. We've discussed that in detail as well. Usually the first thing on the list is the most important, and then it kind of decreases in significance. Let's look at what Peter has to say. A lot of people say that the Bible doesn't line up. It kind of contradicts himself. Peter has a list here in 2 Peter chapter 1 that is somewhat similar to Paul's list of the fruits of the Spirit. His is in a little bit different order, and the one on self-control is the one that we're going to highlight tonight in the order in which Peter puts it in. We're going to look at some of the old Greek philosophers and what they had to say about some of these fruits of the Spirit, particularly the self-control. 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 5, well, I want you to notice the progression here. Peter says, but also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue. Virtue is general moral excellence. And he says to add to your virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, excuse me, to perseverance godliness, to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, love. For if these things are yours and abound, you'll be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. So it seems like Peter's list is a little bit reversed, almost completely, of what Paul's is. Are they in disagreement? No, they're just setting a different priority on some of these virtues. Also, it has a lot to do with context as well. Who is Peter writing to? Who is Paul writing to? Paul's writing to a totally different church that may have been struggling with some of these issues more than the one that the Apostle Peter. They're not contradicting each other. They're not disagreeing. We do know that Peter and Paul did have some disagreements. But as far as their writing goes, they're saying that all of these are important. It just depends on who they're writing to as far as where their importance falls on the list. So if we go back to Galatians chapter 5, verse 22, Paul writes this. He says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love. He puts it at the first of the list. We know that throughout Paul's letters, especially to the church at Corinth, love was a high priority for him. Peter puts it at the last of his list. But Paul says here that the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering or patience, we talked about that last week, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passion and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. Father God, we just come before you tonight, thanking you so much for your word. Lord, I know that these two great apostles were seeing things from a different perspective than us. But I pray that tonight, Lord God, you'll just give us a little bit of a glimpse into the importance of these two lists that we're looking at. What does it mean, Lord God, to have these fruits of the Spirit? What does it mean to build upon our virtues? What does it mean, Lord God, to walk in the Spirit and not yield to the lust of the flesh? So I pray that tonight as we look at these final three fruits of the Spirit, Lord God, that you'll embed in our hearts, Lord God, the things that we need to change in our lives. Lord, I pray that you'll teach me. Lord, how to look at these from a different perspective. I pray that you'll speak through me tonight. And I just pray, Lord God, that we'll be able to unpack exactly what your word is trying to speak to us in this moment. We just ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to look at these three final fruits of the Spirit, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And we're going to unpack exactly what they mean when you look at the original words like we've been doing. So, number one, the fruit of the faithfulness reveals a high level of dependability. It all goes down to dependability. If you want a story to go along with it, there's a parable that Jesus told in Luke chapter 19. There was a man who had some servants. He entrusted them with some of his savings. And one of them didn't do as well as the others. Didn't do exactly what his owner thought he should have done. The parable of the minas in Luke chapter 19, beginning in verse 11. And I think that as we look at the faithful servants and what the master had to say to them, when we look at the fruit of faithfulness and how dependability is relying upon that, we hear some words in here that I'm hoping we all at some point in time want to hear Jesus saying to us. The parable of the minas says this in verse 11. Now as they heard these things, he spoke another parable because he was near Jerusalem. And because they thought the kingdom of God would appear immediately. Therefore he said, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. So he called 10 of his servants, delivered to them 10 minas, and said to them, do business till I come. You can compare that to Jesus in the Great Commission. He says, go ye therefore into all the world. Until I return, you fulfill that. That's exactly what this parable is lining up with. God has entrusted us with something. We are to remain faithful to what he has entrusted us with. He goes on to say, but his citizens hated him and sent a delegation after them, saying, we will not have this man to reign over us. And so it was that after when he returned, having received the kingdom, he then commanded these servants to whom he had given the money to be called to him, that he might know how much every man had gained by trading. Then came the first, saying, Master, your mina has earned 10 minas. And he said to him, well done, good servant. Because you were faithful in a very little, having authority over 10 cities. And the second came, saying, Master, your mina has earned 5 minas. Likewise, he said to him, you also be over 5 cities. So the word faithfulness in the Greek language, we looked at the word faith before. It is the word pistis, and it means trustworthy. It carries with it the concept of trust and confidence, conviction, certainty, dependable truth with firm conviction. And I think each and every one of us here today, when we step out of this world and we step into glory, and we stand before Jesus Christ, we want to hear him say these very same words. Well done, good and faithful service. That's what the fruit of faithfulness is all about. It's all about being dependable, knowing that the Lord has entrusted us with something that is very, very valuable to him, and we're faithful to go out and do exactly what he's entrusted us to do. So just a few weeks ago, under my carport, I was moving some stuff around. I was getting some stuff ready in my boat. We were fixing to go on a fishing trip. And I got to a corner where we don't hardly visit a whole lot. I got some shelves with old toolboxes and tackle boxes and stuff like that stacked up on it. And as I got there, it kind of took me by surprise. There was a dove that took off from the top of one of those shelves. And it scared the mess out of me, you know. After I regained my composure and cleaned my britches out, I went back and looked at to see what she was doing up there. And on top of one of my tackle boxes, I think we have the picture of it, I discovered this. There was not just one, but 2 eggs that she was sitting there. She had laid and she was roosted. Now, as long as we were not bothering her, she would stay there. She was faithful to stay on the eggs that she had laid. She knew what was coming, but at that moment in time, it wasn't close to them being ready to hatch. So she would stay there for a little while, but when you got just a little bit too close for her, she would get nervous and she would fly off. And after a little while, when there was no activity going on, under the carport, she would come back and stay on her eggs where she was supposed to be. But no matter what, day or night, she was faithful to stay right there. This is something that the Lord had blessed her with. She had laid these two eggs. The Lord had entrusted her with it. It was her responsibility to remain faithful to these two. And so the closer we got to the time for the eggs to hatch, we noticed that she wouldn't move. It didn't matter how close you got to her. I mean, I was able to get right up with my camera, my phone, my camera on my phone and take pictures of her. And then today I looked up and lo and behold, I found out why she had been staying so long. Her faithfulness had paid off. We didn't just have that one big eye staring back at us. We now have three eyes staring back at us. She has two baby chicks that are there. So her faithfulness has paid off. What God has entrusted it her to do, she has done her job. She has done it well. Now she has been blessed with two baby chicks. And so all of that time she remained faithful day and night. She would not move. She was faithful to those two eggs until it was time for them to hatch. And so that's the same way God has entrusted us to certain things. How much do we treasure what God has trusted us with? How faithful are we to complete the job that he has trusted us with? So the fruit of faithfulness reveals a high level of dependability. The fruit, the word faithfulness, it can look at faithfulness as far as our faithfulness to God. But here's one thing I want you to understand as well. We serve a faithful God. I'm glad you said that. I'm glad you listened. God is so faithful. He is so, so faithful. We are the crown jewel of his creation. He has blessed us in so many different ways. And when we commit our lives to following him, he is so, so faithful to provide us with exactly what we need. And just like that mama dove, when the time comes, he's hovering over us. He's watching over us. We're in the palm of his hands, and nothing can snatch us away from that. We serve a faithful God, and he has entrusted us with the gift of salvation. And he doesn't expect us to just sit on it, though, but to do something with it. And he has enabled us to do something with it. He has placed within us his Holy Spirit. And he's placed within us the promise of his Holy Spirit. The Bible said that he sealed us with his Holy Spirit until the day of redemption. That speaks of his faithfulness, that one of these days when he returns, just like we got through singing about, when the trumpet sounds, when the clouds roll back like a scroll, we're going to get to see him and his faithfulness. As a matter of fact, in the book of Revelation, it says that Jesus comes back riding on a white horse and on his side is true and faithful. Let's live our lives so faithful that in the end, we'll hear these words, "Well done, good and faithful servant." So the next fruit that we look at is the fruit of gentleness. It's kind of an awkward word, kind of one that was hard to do some research on. But the fruit of gentleness reveals, in its original language and in its context, the fruit of gentleness reveals a high level of teachability. It reveals a high level of teachability. If you're walking in the Spirit, you're yielding the fruits of the Spirit, you have this teachable spirit about you. In other words, you know, you're saying, "I know that God wants me to do something. I don't know how to do it yet, but I am willing to learn. I'm being rigidly flexible here. I'm doing things that I've never done before. God is asking me to go in directions that I've never gone before. But I have a teachable spirit about me." That's what this word gentleness is all about. So the original word in the Greek language is the word protes. It means tender, mild, and considerate, but in a strong way. Some of your translations use the word meekness. We know that Moses was of a meek spirit. He was the shepherd of the flock of Israel. He guided them throughout the wilderness for 40 years. He led them out of Egypt. He ran them all the way up to the promised land. But Moses had a gentle spirit about him. But when the time come for him to get strong and to get rigid and to get in a teaching mode with the children of Israel, he was able to do that as well. So this word protes, it pictures an animal who has been tamed and brought under control. I've always been amazed at these lion tamers that go in and they tame their lions and do the tricks in the circus, jump through the fire hoops. We know that lions are terrified of fire, but they've been able to take them out of the wild, raise them, teach them, and train them to do these tricks. Also, we see wild horses. Once they get under control, once they are tamed, once they are harnessed, they're able to do a great amount of work. And that's the picture that this word gentleness means. It means that you are teachable, as you're trainable. You have strength, you have power, you have ability, but it is all under control. And so the word protes, it refers to the ability to have a meek and humble readiness to be taught by the Word of God without flaring up against the teacher. Sometimes the Word of God, it just gets right up in your grill. It teaches you things and it tells you some things that when you first look at it, you say, there's just no way at all that I'm going to be able to do that. But it's through the power of the Holy Spirit that you are able to accomplish that. Write down this verse, James chapter 1, verse 21. James has this to say. He says, therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness and receive with meekness, there's your word right there, the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. So if you think about it, when a person comes to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, what is the first thing they're doing? They're bringing themselves under submission to the Word of God. What's the first step? You got to admit you're a sinner, all of sin and falling short of the glory of God. That's not an easy thing to accept. But in order for a person to receive salvation, that's their first step. I don't need a Savior unless I know that I need to be saved. And the first thing that I need to understand is that I'm in a desperate situation. And that's what James is saying here. He says, you've got to be able to receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. And so William Barclay, in his commentary on the New Testament, he describes gentleness and meekness as the most untranslatable word in the New Testament. And in the New Testament, it has three distinct meanings. Number one, it's submissive to the will of God. Number two, it's also teachable, a man who is not too proud to learn. And number three, most often it means to be considerate. So when you think about being submissive to the will of God, back when we did our studies on the Beatitudes, Matthew chapter 5, verse 5, what's one of the first things that Jesus taught in the Sermon on the Mount? He said, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Matthew chapter 11, verse 29, Jesus says, I want you to take up my yoke upon you. For my yoke is easy, for I am meek and lowly of heart. And then when Jesus came riding into Jerusalem, Matthew chapter 21, verse 5, he quoted one of the prophets. He said, your king is coming to you lowly and sitting on a donkey. In other words, I've got all the power to do what I need, but I'm coming to you meek and humble and lowly and with a gentle spirit. He was being submissive to the will of God. Do you have the fruit of gentleness? Do you have the fruit of meekness? Do you have a teachable spirit? Are you able to come under the teaching of the Word of God and really apply it to your life? The second aspect that William Barclay has to point out about it, he says that for a person to be gentle or meek, they have to be very, very teachable. We've already mentioned James chapter 1, verse 21. But also the word meek or gentle means considerate. Are you a considerate person? Are you considerate of other people? 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 21. Obviously, the apostle Paul had to be considerate when he was writing to this church at Corinth. Most people believe that this was a series of correspondence letters to this church. Most people think that it was A, B, and C. We combine them into 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians. But the apostle Paul was dealing with them in a way that he had to come to them sometimes with a gentle and meek spirit. But he also said, I'm able to get rigid with you as well if I need to. In other words, we can do this the easy way or we can do this the hard way. Whichever, you pick your poison here. But I can come to you in either way that you want. Your reaction is to this letter that I'm giving you. That's what's going to dictate how I come to you. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 21, Paul was dealing with some folks in Corinth that he considered to be puffed up. And he asked if he needed to come to you with a rod or in love and a spirit of gentleness. Also in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 1, this was his second time writing back to this church. And at this time he said, I am pleading with you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, who in presence I am lowly among you. The Greek philosopher Aristotle had this to say of gentleness. He said that gentleness is the means between excessive anger and excessive angerlessness. As a quality of the man who is always angry at the right time and never the wrong time. That goes hand in hand with self-control that we're going to talk about here in just a little bit. But meekness doesn't mean weakness. Meekness and weakness are two polar opposite things. Meekness is strength under control. And meekness is saying, I have a teachable spirit. I can come to you lowly, I can come to you lovingly, or I can come to you in a rigid and harsh way. I'm going to consider your reaction to this situation. Some of you may be movie buffs. Some of you may watch some of the Avengers movie, but there's always this interaction going on between Tony Stark, who was Iron Man, a scientist who wanted to understand everything that was going on. He always had this interaction between Bruce Banner, who was the Incredible Hulk, another doctor, another scientist. So Tony Stark was always trying to figure out exactly what it was that would trigger the Incredible Hulk to come out of Bruce Banner. He was always teasing him. He was always roughing him up, punching him a little bit. He was always zapping him with this little taser he has, trying to trigger whatever it was that would turn Bruce Banner into the Incredible Hulk. But Bruce Banner was meek. He was strength under control. He didn't misuse his power. And always at just the right time and never at the wrong time did he transform into the Incredible Hulk and use the strength that was within him. So when we think about the picture that I showed you just a moment ago of the mama dove, boy, she looks all loving and caring. She's meek and gentle right now. She's got her little babies with you. But there will come a time when she has to switch into this teaching mode and show some tough love. And to me, that's what this word gentleness or meekness actually reveals to us. Do you have the fruit of the Spirit that involves gentleness? Can you be kind and loving when it's necessary? But can you also get your feathers ruffled and go into a teachable mode when the time is right? Because that mama dove, sometimes, even though she's nice and sweet right now, she's bringing them food, she's taking care of them, covering them up when bad weather comes around. But she knows at just the right time, one of these days, what she's going to have to do is she's going to have to kick them out of the nest. You've got to get out of here. You can't stay here forever. You've got to learn how to fly on your own. You got to learn how to take care of yourself on your own. So the fruit of gentleness also reveals a very, very high level of teachability. And our last fruit of the Spirit that we look at, the fruit of self-control. Self-control reveals a high level of restrainability. I'm not even going to try to pronounce this Greek word. I know I'll slaughter it, but the word in its original context and meaning denotes power or lordship over oneself or something. It means you have power over yourself, self-control. This is probably the most difficult one for us to attain because you can't do it on your own. And I think there's a reason why the Apostle Paul puts it at the end of his list. So I shared a story this morning about meeting someone for the very first time. They didn't know who I was, and they were just acting naturally. They were using all of these words that I don't use in my vocabulary. I don't like to hear them. I don't like to be around them. They didn't know who I was, so they were just acting naturally. But as soon as they found out who I was, they completely changed. They issued their ability to have self-control over their language, all because they were motivated in a different way. The reason was a little bit different for them, to clean up their language. So it is within ourselves to exhibit and to exercise self-control when the situation dictates it. And we're able to restrain ourselves sometimes when the motivation is right. So Socrates had a lot to say about this word self-control. And he described it as one of the cardinal virtues. But in biblical context, it's not esteemed as highly as some of the other virtues. So some of the other Greek philosophers, they disagreed that this word for self-control has superiority to every desire. So we see the Apostle Paul here adding it at the end of the list. But Peter, as we look back in 2 Peter chapter 1, he adds it a little bit closer to the first of the list. Why is this? Why does one writer, why does one apostle have it at the very end of his list? And why does one of the other apostles have it a little bit closer to the beginning of his list? Could it be that if we are led by the Holy Spirit, that we then become more spirit-controlled than we are self-controlled? I think that's probably why the Apostle Paul puts least amount of importance on this one as he does all the other fruits of the Spirit. Because the point that Apostle Paul is trying to drive home is that if you walk in the Spirit, you're under control of the Spirit, you'll not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. So where are there some times in the Christian life where self-control is valuable? How about in the things we say? How good is your filter in the words that you say, or maybe the words that you don't need to say? Proverbs chapter 25, verse 11 says that a word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in pitchers of silver. A verse I shared a few weeks ago, Psalm 19:14, let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight. Are you able to control the words that come out of your tongue? James has a lot to say about the power of the tongue. And he says that the tongue no man can tame. I think what Paul is saying here is that if you're walking in the Spirit's going to control you, and he's going to help you with those situations. He's going to help you with the words that you say. So perhaps you are one that has trouble controlling your speech. Maybe your filter's not as good as it needs to be. I'm going to give you just a little bit of helpful advice to maybe guide you in controlling your speech. A lot of people say that a quiet man is a thinking man. A lot of people say that a quiet woman is a angry woman. Maybe sometimes we hold on to our words a little bit longer than we should. Maybe sometimes we need to think just a little bit, what kind of a situation is this going to create if I actually speak my mind during this time? So here's a little bit of advice to guide you in controlling your speed. Ask the other person if you could have just a little bit more time to think about your response. Rather than having that hair trigger and just spewing out something that you'll regret later, just step back for a moment and say, hey, can I think about that? Give me just a few minutes to process what you just said before I come at you with a response. Or maybe even if you have time, let me write out my response. Let me give some thoughtful insight to what you just said. Maybe just take a couple of deep breaths. Or maybe you need to use the think method. If you spell out the word think, number one, is it true? Is it helpful? Is it inspiring? Is it necessary? Is it kind? So not just in our speech is self-control helpful. There's other areas where self-control benefits us, our goals, our health, our finances, our social relations. I think probably the greatest definition of self-control that I ran across was from Aristotle himself. And Aristotle says of self-control, what lies in our power to do, it lies in our power not to do. That's a little bit different way to think about self-control. Not only am I controlling the things that I do, but I have some control over the things that I don't need to do. Most of the time, self-control is more about restraining not to do something more than it is making yourself do what's right. And I think as long as we're walking in the Spirit, we're yielding to the control of the Holy Spirit. We have this spirit of gentleness, meekness, teachability. We're being faithful. We will want to be faithful. We have our mindset on being dependable for the kingdom of God. I think this self-control kind of falls in place on its own. So last Sunday evening after we left here, I told you the story about going and watching the sunset. We had a little peaceful time out on the Chaffalai River, hopped over the levee, watched the sunset go down. I was in a pretty good mood until I got home. And when I pulled up in the driveway, I noticed that there was something stuck to my mailbox. Now, we just put that mailbox, a little bright, shiny black mailbox. I mean, not a scratch on it. Didn't have no bird poop on it or nothing. And I saw that sticking on my mailbox, and I said, what in the world is that? And I noticed there was a few others up and down the street. And I looked, and somebody had left a business card taped to the top of my mailbox. I just didn't set too well with me. This wasn't just masking tape either. This was packing tape. It was stuck on good. It had been sitting in the sun. It was baked on there. I don't know for how long. And as I started trying to peel that off, some of the adhesive was sticking to it. And Marcy could tell what was going through my mind. I was looking at the phone number because I was fixing to call this person. And guess what she reminded me of? Didn't you just get through preaching about goodness, faithfulness, humility? And now what kind of self-control are you going to exercise during this time? Didn't you just get through talking about patience? That didn't set too well with me either. But I kind of stepped back and thought about it. I said, you know, this guy is just out trying to make a living the best he can. Gotta honor him, gotta admire him for that. But it's times like that where we're going to get tested. And I think sometimes when we speak up and say, I'm going to try to master this fruit of the Spirit, you make a commitment to the Lord, God, I want to try to exercise and I want to yield an area of my life to the Holy Spirit. God's going to test you right away. And he's going to test you in every way you can. He knows what gets under your skin. He's not trying to tempt you. He's not trying to stumble you, but that's his way of making you stronger and giving you those exercises, those disciplines. They're going to help you in those areas. I think the Apostle Paul kind of wraps up this passage that we're looking at, giving us some real strong clues as to how we can really yield to the Holy Spirit in more ways than we ever imagined. Verse 24, and he says, and those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh with its passions and its desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. In other words, self-control, I've crucified it with my old man. When I was born again, when my old man died, I inherited the Holy Spirit to lead, guide, and direct me. So this self-control is something that now can exist and live in my life because the flesh has been crucified. All of those works of the flesh that he listed earlier in the chapter, hatred, selfishness, ambitions, envy, murder. All of those things have been crucified. They have been laid to rest with our old man when we accepted Jesus Christ as our personal Lord and Savior. In your personal spiritual disciplines book by Donald Whitney, on page 19, he talks a little bit about self-control, and he gives his insight on it, on how it applies to personal spiritual disciplines. And he has this to say about self-control itself. He says, occasional self-control results in occasional godliness. Boy, there's a mouthful right there, isn't it? Occasional self-control results in occasional godliness. So what is Donald Whitley now trying to tell us? He's saying if you want to be more consistent in your godliness, you got to be more consistent in your self-control. In order for you to be more consistent in your self-control, you got to be more consistent in your walk with the Holy Spirit. He says occasional self-control results in occasional godliness, but self-control with perseverance results in more consistent Christ-likeness. True godliness requires not merely a 10,000-hour pursuit, but a lifetime of perseverance. Walk in the Spirit, you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. All the works of the flesh, when we became born again, when we died to self, when we picked up our cross, we denied ourselves when we decided to follow Jesus Christ daily. In other words, those works of the flesh have been nailed to the cross. They've been crucified with our old man. And now we have been raised to new life with the Holy Spirit. Listen to what verse 24 and 25 has to say in the New Living Translation. I love the way that this lays it out. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have nailed the passions and desires of their sinful nature to his cross and crucified them there. That's basically what he says in Colossians 2. He says all of those ordinances and things that have been written against us, they have been nailed to the cross. So do we get one of these fruits of the Spirit at a time? Do we get them all at once? I think it depends on how consistently you're walking with the Holy Spirit. I think it depends on just how teachable of a spirit that you have. And like James says, have you come under the authority of the Word of God? Have you yielded to what it has to say? And are you committed to saying, I want to live my life in such a way that when I stand before Jesus Christ, I'll hear him say those words, well done, good and faithful servant.
The preceding message was presented by First Baptist Church in Morgan City, Louisiana. For more information about a relationship with Jesus Christ or about First Baptist Church, including contact info, go to the website www.fbcmc.org. Thank you for listening, and may God bless you.